guys. It might be loud in your ears. I don't know. Game day today. It's a big game. As much as I love the city of Vancouver, I cannot stand the Canucks. I said it. There it goes. I said it. So I hope I won't say it actually. I hope they lose, okay? I said it. anyways, now that you've all turned off and you won't listen to me anymore, we'll begin. We'll go through this. We got lots to go through, so let's get going. I'm going to pray, and we'll get it started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning and this beautiful day that you've brought us together, and you've called forth the church, Lord, this church that is saved by grace, Lord. And we're just so thankful that each of us here, Lord, that if we come to faith in you, Lord, that we have been saved by your grace and your love that's shown on the cross, Lord. And you've poured it out on us, Lord, that even though we don't deserve it, even though we didn't work for it, but you just give it to us, Lord. Forgiveness, righteousness, adoption into your family. And so, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. And for this reason, Lord, we come together and celebrate you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that your word, as your word is preached, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts, Lord, this morning, changing us, Lord, changing how we think of you, Lord, in your scripture. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it's only been a couple weeks since I've last spoken to you guys, but it felt like a while. I was just mentioning this to Hansel. It felt like, I don't know why. It feels like a while since I've been here preaching to you or speaking to you. But we're going to be starting a new series starting in a couple weeks in May. And we're going to be going through the book of Galatians. And that will pretty much take us into the fall, maybe middle of the fall, something like that. And one of the reasons why we want to do Galatians is that my prayer for us as a congregation here at Pacific Grace is that we would be known as a Christ-centered, gospel-focused church. Christ-centered, gospel-focused church. And so what this means is that everything that we do as a church, right, as Christians who meet together for the glory of God, and as people, period, that we would be centered around this good news of how God saves us sinners, right, through Jesus, and invites us to be part of his mission to reconcile, renew, restore all of creation, to renew all things. Okay, and really what we're asking here is, how does the gospel change things in my life? How does the gospel become more than just a story that I have to believe in, these doctrines that I need to believe in order to go to heaven? How does it become more than that? And how does it become something that changes everything? So Galatians, 2 weeks' time, we're going to start that in May. It affects the gospel, man. It's a game changer. It changes everything. We're going to talk about how it affects everything, how we worship, how we think, feel, act, etc., etc. And that starts in 2 weeks. Today, though, I wanted to speak to you from the book of Revelation a little bit. And we're going to start early before the dragons start eating babies. So we're going to start in chapter 2. In Vitae Fellowship, we had just started studying the book of Revelation. And this past week we're studying the letters to the seven churches in Asia. And so we're going to hang out there a little bit. We're going to go chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. So let's go there. Revelation 2, chapter 2. It goes like this. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Okay, so up until this point in verse 3 here, this church sounds pretty awesome, right? Sounds pretty incredible. I mean, I would want to be a part of this church. They're working hard. You have this church that is arguably the most in the most important city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey as we know it today. You know, as a great seaport. It was a center for travel. It was a cultural center, trade, commerce, politics. Roman governor had his seat in this city. So the Roman governor of the province of Asia had a seat here. It was also a religious center. And the state religion at the time was the worship of the Roman Empire, emperor. It's called the imperial cult. And so in the time of this writing, so what happens is, what I mean by the state religion is that you are required, if you're a Roman citizen, if you are living in the Roman Empire in some way, that you were required to worship the emperor. The emperor at the time was a guy named Domitian, who was an ugly piece of work, who killed lots of people and lived and ruled with violence. And he's just bad. He's just a bad, bad person. So here are these Christians, right? They're coming up against this authority, this ruling authority that requires them to worship the Roman emperor. On the other side of things, you have this culture that has been worshiping, this pagan culture that's worshiping the goddess Artemis. Ephesus is known as the center for worshiping the goddess Artemis, who is the goddess of hunting and wild animals and, among other things, fertility, which is weird, right? But Artemis is the goddess of this, the deity of this city. And so you have this tradition going on. You got on one side, you got the ruling authorities who are saying you have to worship the Roman emperor, and then on the other side, you have all these citizens who have come up with this culture of worshiping Artemis. Okay, you have these Christians, right? These Christians, of course, they're refusing to worship the emperor. They're refusing to worship and bow down to Artemis. And what's happening is these pagans, these Artemis people, some of them may be family members, they're outing these Christians out to the Roman authorities. And so these Roman authorities are catching wind of these Christians who are saying, you know, we're not going to bow down to the Roman emperor. You can do whatever you want with us, but we're not going to give in. Okay? And so a lot of these Christians were being killed, essentially. What was said to them was, you have to worship the emperor or you're going to be thrown to the lions. You worship the emperor or you die. You pick. And so this is the culture. This was what's happening with the church in Ephesus, and in the Roman Empire in general. Okay. So, in the face of all this, though, in the face of all this vast, massive persecution, these guys are sticking to it. And so here's Jesus. He's seeing all the work that this Ephesian church is doing. He's seeing that they're sticking by their guns. He's seeing that they're staying true to the gospel and true to in their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. They're saying, no, we're not going to worship the emperor. We're going to worship Jesus. And even Pliny, there's documentation. There's a letter from one of the governors, Pliny, to another emperor, Trajan, who said they're worshiping Jesus as though he were a god. So there's all this stuff there's all these things that the church is doing, and they're worshiping Jesus. They're sticking with it. They're sticking with their faith. And Jesus is seeing all this stuff. He's seeing the persecution they've endured. And all these weird things that happen in the church in Ephesus, right? If you look back, if you remember in Acts 19, there's all these weird things that are happening, right? The preaching of the gospel causes mass riots because what's happening is that the socioeconomic structures of the time were being messed up because the gospel was being preached. Then you have like these sons of Sceva. You remember these guys? They're like these Jewish guys who see Paul and the apostles and Peter and all these guys. They're casting out demons, so they're like, hey, I want to do that too. And so they go out and try to find people who are demon-possessed, two guys that are demon-possessed, and go up to them, hey, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. And this is the great. The demons say to him, okay, Jesus we knew, Paul we've heard of, but who are you guys? And so these guys, so these demon-possessed guys took these sons of Sceva and beat them. Beat them so badly, they ran out naked. So if you went into a fight with pants on and you came out, this is crazy. If you went into a fight with pants on and you came out without them on, I'm pretty sure you got beat, right? So the church in Ephesus, they've been having to deal with all this stuff that was going on, okay? And they've stuck to it. They stuck to it. And Jesus says that through all of this, Jesus says to them, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. You held on, you got tired, but you never gave up. I can see all you've done. And he's commending them for it. Now, I've been here for just a bit over 8 months now. And one of the things that I've heard a lot of times and that I've observed coming into this church community was that a lot of you are tired, man. A lot of you are tired. You guys have been, like the church in Ephesus, you've toiled. A lot of you have been patiently enduring through a lot through the years. You guys have been working hard, keeping this ship afloat, keeping the programs of this church running. And some of you out there, especially early on, were on the verge of just burning out completely. Not all of you guys, but some of you, right? But nonetheless, you guys hung on. You endured patiently. And I, for one, applaud all of you for, as a new guy coming in, and seeing how hard you guys worked just to hold this thing together. But notice another thing here. Notice another thing of what it's saying here. It says, I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So not only are they working hard, not only are they like killing themselves, working and laboring for the gospel, for the name of Jesus Christ, but you have these guys, they're coming into the church, and they're teaching all this weird stuff to them. These false teachers coming in. In other words, the church, they knew the gospel, they knew the scripture so well that they were able to smell a rat when he was coming. Not only do they work hard and they do a lot, they know what they believe and they're able to defend it enough. They're smoking out all these false teachers. Because look, we need to be constantly testing and asking questions about what people teach us, right? Especially me. Even what I teach you guys up here, is what I teach biblical? You know, is what I teach theologically sound? Does it come from a place of love, what I teach you? Or am I a complete whack job and you just kind of get off the stage, man? You know, we are a church, right? We are a community. And one of the hallmarks of us being a church, period, is that we need to figure these things out together as a community, as a family. But let's read on. In verse 4 says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember from where you have fallen. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. I grew up going to church, as you guys all know. I grew up going to Sunday school. Every Sunday, I gave like a dime for offering. My mom gave me a dime to put in the offering bag every Sunday. It wasn't my mom's. I was cheap. I don't know what it is. I did the youth groups. You know, I was the president of my college group at church. I led worship twice a month throughout university. Taught Sunday school. Led active low social life with school friends. And then I graduated university. I was doing all this stuff. Then I graduated university. Moved from Regina to Calgary, and pretty much kept doing what I was doing. Leading worship twice a month. Leading worship at Winter Conference, that sort of thing, leading young adults groups and stuff like that. And so after a couple more years of kind of rolling at this pace, going at this pace, I decided to quit my job in Calgary and I moved to Vancouver to do more schooling. And so when I moved to Vancouver, I made a conscious decision to take a break from doing any ministry. And so, you know, I was at that, by that point, I was done, man. I needed a break. I was burnt out. Because it was like 10 years, right? 10 years straight of kind of just going at this clip, just doing church work. You know, I just wanted to go to Vancouver, go to school, do well, get a job, and that was it. And as much as I wanted to go to church, I kept going to church every Sunday. But at the same time, I just wanted to disconnect from any participation in church. You know what I mean? So I was in Vancouver. I was going to church, but I just wanted to disconnect from community. You know, I wanted no part in it. I didn't want to serve. I didn't want to do anything. And so like every other burnt out Chinese Christian person in Vancouver, I went to 10th Church, right? It's a great church, but, you know, it's the easy way to go. You know what I mean? Anyways, after a while of doing this, I realized that I was given the spiritual gift of ridicule and criticism, which is not biblical, by the way. I have to mention that as a joke. I would be at church events, right? And while I was at church events, I would sit there and I would tear apart everything that was going on. It'd be bad. I'd be so critical of everything. I'd be like, "You're singing that song, man? You're kidding me, right?" Or, you know, or stuff like, you know, "Which Bible are you preaching from? That's not even in context," or stuff like that. Or even it got even bad, like you know, "This church is using incandescent instead of fluorescent." Or, it got that bad. I was terrible, man. And then what happened is I would start to compare myself to everyone that's on stage. I'd be saying to the worship leader, not in my mind, I'd be saying, "I would have done a way better job than that. I would have sang it differently than that." Or the preachers, "I would have said way differently than that. That's not biblical." That sort of thing. I was like that kid throwing rocks from across the street, right? But he's not the kid that gets in the middle of the fight. It's this cold, bitter heart all the time. And it was really, really the biggest jerk in the pew. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I realized. I'd been working so hard at doing church and being productive at church because that's what I thought I was supposed to do as a good Christian. To be a good Christian, I'd have to be productive all the time. But when I disengaged and I became all jaded and critical, it made me realize that all the things that I did before, as good as they were and as fruitful as they were, it made me realize this, that I had lost my first love. That I wasn't doing things because I was in love. I was doing things because that's what I was brought up believing that I should be doing. And that Jesus became just like this cool concept for me and not someone that I had this dynamic relationship with. This dynamic relationship that brought out the best in me. That gave me purpose, identity, value. I abandoned my first love, the love I had at first, and it got replaced by the concept of what I thought a good Christian should be. I'd lost my first love, and it took me completely stepping away from that situation and becoming even more distant from God in order for God to show me how far I really was even before I took a step away. Are you following me here? I had to find out the hard way that I was way far from God even while I was doing all the good church stuff. And it just took me this period to figure it out. You know what I'm saying? Is this you right now? Maybe you've toiled and labored and patiently endured here, but all you see are the cracks in the hull. You sit back and you look at it, and all you can say is, things ain't looking good, man. Well, let me ask you, have you lost your first love? Do you remember what you're doing these things for? Have you been doing church so long that you've forgotten who you're doing this for? Because my fear is that we conform ourselves to this pattern of church where everything is good and everything is fine and we're working hard to keep things going and working hard to keep our programs running, but we're not being transformed by the Spirit. We get taught all this stuff. I'm standing here teaching you all this stuff, and it's going into our minds and stuff, but our minds aren't being renewed, and nothing in our lives is changing. We toil and labor, but deep inside, it's actually just killing us. Because we're doing stuff out of necessity, and not because of our affections for Jesus Christ. There is this deep-seated belief within us, Christians sometimes, that things might fall apart if we drop our ministries, right? For leaders, and think, man, things are gonna go nuts if I quit now. But it will eventually happen if you're going on this way, is that the longer we go on, we just grow get bitter and resentful, and suddenly we're dropping out of the church community altogether. We're doing things not because of our love for Jesus and for his people, but we do things because we believe that's what good religion is. Have you grown so far from your first love that you actually have forgotten what it's like to live life where you're so completely in love with Jesus Christ? So, where do we go from here? Verse 5 instructs us to do a couple things. Remember and repent and do the works that you did at first. So what are the things that the church in Ephesus were doing at first? What is this love that they had at first? Ephesians, if you go back to Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 15, it gives us a little bit of a clue. It says this, For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Notice this, though. Paul is commending them for their faith in Jesus and their love towards all the saints. It's the faith in Jesus and the love towards all the saints. It was a hallmark of their church, right? It's what Paul knows them for, this faith in Jesus, the love for the saints. What was it like when you first became a child of God? When God converted you? When you realized that you were a broken sinner in need of healing and forgiveness? And the only way you can possibly get it was through Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins and rose back to life. What was that like? What was it like when you realized that you could not achieve any of this on your own? No matter how hard you worked and toiled and labored, but that Jesus graciously just gives it to you. What was that like? Unmerited, undeserved. He simply says, I'm going to give you a new life, man, because I love you. because my life is the best kind of life there can ever be. I mean, that's the gospel, right? Where you realize that you are loved and accepted and forgiven more than you can ever imagine, and you would do anything for Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for you. That because you're loved this much, you are in turn able to love others that much. That's the gospel. We are capable of incredible love because we're recipients of incredible love. See, and suddenly when the gospel grasps you, it suddenly becomes easy to love other people, right? Because you've been given so much of it. Suddenly you can forgive people because you've been completely forgiven. Your toil and your labors becomes not even work at all, but it's an act of love that is poured out onto you and overflows so that everyone around you can experience it too. And your service isn't something you have to be coerced into or forced into, but you'd gladly give of yourself, give of what you have so that the other person who doesn't have it can have it. And here's another question. Do you remember that time when Jesus first completely captivated your heart? What was that like? You'd literally walk over burning coals just to be with him. Here's another question. When did you lose it? Why did you lose it? Well, maybe some of you are saying, well, I've never been there before, brother. Never been there. Maybe even going to church for a long time, you're saying, nope. Never experienced Jesus like that before. If this is you, I'm asking you to just search your heart to see if this is what you really believe. That Jesus died in your place so that you didn't have to. That he gave you life. That he lived a perfect life so you don't have to. That he died on a cross and rose again so that he can give you this life. So that you can be part of his family. That what Jesus has done to save everything, and that he's asking you to join in the fun of renewing all of creation. If that's you, I want you to reflect on that. Or maybe there's a time in your life where you could have walked through like the fires of hell just to be with Jesus, right? But now you can't even reach over and grab your Bible from the night table. And if this is you, the Revelation says you need to remember and repent. Remember what it was like to love Jesus. Remember what it's like to bask in his love. What is it that robs you of your affections for Jesus? And what is it that builds up on it? Remember what it's like to want to know him more and more and to learn about him and stuff. Remember what it was like to think of him constantly, what he saved you from. You know, how once you were once a sinner and now you are a son or daughter of God who created everything. You're his child now. That he values and loves you so much that he would pursue you, that he would die for you, that though he was infinitely rich, he gave himself up, gave up all of that, so that he can beckon you to become part of his family. If this is you, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you right now. I know your toil, Jesus says. I know your toil and your patient endurance. Don't abandon your first love. Return to it. Jesus is calling us, remember what it's like to love him once again. Let's pray together. Father, we just lift up our lives to you, Lord. And you know, I'm not sure where every single person in here is, Lord. But if this is us, if we've lost it some way, lost our first love along the way somehow, God, I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts so that we can find it again. Remind us what it was like to know your love. Help us to remember what it's like to be on this journey with you. That is this amazing journey of beauty, of wonder, of amazement. Where it's just me, where it's just us and you, God. Maybe we've never been there before. We've never experienced that before. But Lord, I ask you, if that is us, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us with the knowledge of your Son. That we would know your love. That we would know your grace poured out upon us. So we just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Keith, for that message, the essence of our Christianity, our love for him, his love for us. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward and we'll receive this morning's offerings.